Scripture reading this evening, will you turn with me to the 16th chapter of Acts? Acts chapter 16. And we'll begin our reading at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." This did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You're not very likely to hear anything new tonight. Someone has said that if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. The mistake that they made at Athens was that they spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear of some new thing, some novel thing. But of the Bereans, we read, they were occupied with some old things. They searched the scriptures daily. There are two hymns in our book, one of them written by Kate Hankey and the other one written by Catherine Hankey. They happen to be the same person. And one of them says this, "I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings like nothing else can do." And then she wrote this hymn, "Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I'm weak and weary and helpless and defiled." We have four verses each of each of those hymns in our hymnal, but I understand when she wrote the hymn, she had over 100 verses in each. "I love to tell the story, and tell me the old, old story." That's what we're here to do tonight, to tell the old, old story. Anyone that will be saved, or is saved, has only God to thank. And anyone who is lost will have only themselves to blame. For if there's one thing that the scripture makes clear, it's this, that God has not left himself without a witness. It doesn't make any difference if you've ever seen or heard of this book. God has not left himself without a witness. The scripture says the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. When Paul was speaking to the Athenians, he said this, that God has set the times and the bounds of man's habitation. He's determined how long any one nation is going to be in power. He has determined how much property they're going to have, how much part of the earth's surface. Why has he done this? That they might seek the Lord. And the Bible tells us that God's purpose is this. God will have all men to be saved. Now, all men are not going to be saved because men resist the will of God. But God will have all men to be saved. The Bible tells us he's not willing that any should perish. And when our Savior rose from the dead, in each of the Gospels, it underlines the fact that he gave the great commission to his disciples. In Matthew, he said, "Go, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always unto the end of the age. In Mark, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God doesn't make any exceptions. He's not willing that any should perish. In Luke's gospel, the Lord Jesus said that remission of sins was to be preached in his name unto all nations. And in John, the Lord Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so have I sent you into the world. How did the Father send the Son into the world? John tells us in his epistle, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And as the Father sent me, even so send I you. And one of my favorite verses is that verse in Revelation chapter 5, when it says, of the redeemed in heaven, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. There is not going to be one tribe on earth that's not going to be represented in heaven. Don't ask me how it's going to take place. I don't know that. But I know no one is going to be there apart from the sacrificial work of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it seems to me that God underlines this in the Acts of the Apostles. Way back in Genesis, we have the very first invitation of the Bible where God said, come thou and all thy family to the ark. And so Shem, Ham, and Japheth went into the ark. And when we come to the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts chapter 8, you have a descendant of Ham saved, that Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 9, you have a descendant of Shem, Saul of Tarsus, a Jew, brought into blessing. And in Acts chapter 10, you have the story of Japheth being saved in the person of the Roman centurion. And God was saying, my intention has not changed from the beginning. Come thou, all thy family, into the ark. Well, in this chapter, as you know, we read the story now that Paul was at a quandary. He didn't know just exactly where the Lord wanted him to go. They tried to go into Bithynia. It says the Spirit suffered them not. They tried to go in Asia Minor, and God closed the door on that. And as they were in this condition, Paul saw a vision. And in this vision, it says, there appeared a man from Macedonia who said, come over into Macedonia and help us. The Scripture says, immediately we endeavored to go, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now the man in the vision had said nothing whatever about the gospel. He had just simply said, come over into Macedonia and help us. There have been some tragedies recently because of the hurricane. For example, down in Jamaica and the Cayman Islands and elsewhere, Mexico. And people have been giving food parcels and all kinds of things to help the people in their loss. That's a great thing, to help people who are in physical difficulty. But all of this help, if you sent food to feed these people in Ethiopia who are starving, that would help temporarily, but only temporarily. My dad told the story years ago how he was in a jail in Wisconsin, to preach, that is. And after they'd got through preaching the word, he said they were going around giving gospel tracts to various of the inmates. And he came to this particular fellow and he offered him a tract. He said, I don't want that. I'm no goat. I don't eat paper. My dad said, I didn't give it to you to eat. I gave it to you to read. He said, I don't want it. He says, the slop they give you in this prison isn't fit for a pig to eat. So Dad says, well, don't eat it. He says, I don't know any law in the books of Wisconsin that requires you to eat. He says, yeah, but if I don't eat, I'll die. He says, yes, and if you do eat, you'll die. One of these days, everyone in this room is going to take his last meal on earth. But he says, what I've given you is to tell you something how you can eat and live forever. I am the living bread, said the Savior. You can help a man physically. I see people all of the time. You know, it's sort of interesting to observe rather than to participate. Like one fellow said, every once in a while he got a feeling like he ought to exercise, and he said he stretched out on the couch till the feeling went away. But, you know, you see these fellows running along. They're jogging along the road like this, getting all kinds of exercise. But you realize that the day is coming that just like Jacob, the Bible says that Jacob gathered his feet up into the bed. He had come the last mile of the way. He had taken the last step that he was ever going to take on earth. That's going to be true of each of us until our Lord comes. Yes, jogging and eating all help temporarily, but only temporarily. People spend thousands of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars to go over to Miami or in Miami to pay the doctors and hospitals to help us well temporarily. But you know this? The doctor loses every case. Did you know that? Every person ultimately is going to die. They can help temporarily, prolong your life 10 or 20 years or the rest of it or 30 years, but the day is coming when you'll breathe your last breath on earth. You can have all the doctors and all the hospitals and all the rest of it. Let me say this. Come over into Macedonia and help us. The only permanent help available on earth is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that helps a man permanently. Everything else is a stopgap measure. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And it says immediately, we endeavored to go, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. And you know what's interesting? When they got to Macedonia, they didn't find a man. They found a women's prayer meeting, and perhaps that was the reason they were there. I like to think so. I like to think because there were women there who were praying and said, Lord, we need your word preached in this city. You know how wicked it is. And perhaps it was because these women were on their knees that God answered by that vision that Paul saw, and he came over into Macedonia to help them. And as we know, as Paul was there, the very first person that was converted in Philippi that we read about was a woman. The Lord performed some open heart surgery on her. It says, whose heart the Lord hath opened to attend unto the things which were spoken by Paul. That's a great thing when God opens a person's heart. Great operation. Only God can do it. Open the heart. And he does it through his word. It says the word of God, it's living, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how God opens the heart. Through his word, through the sword of the spirit. Anyway, as a result of Paul going to this and Silas going to this women's prayer meeting, this woman was following her, and Paul cast out this demon, and these folks, after they saw that their money was going out the window, they aroused this riot and had them thrown into prison. You know, when you hit a man in the pocketbook, you're hitting him below the belt, and that's really what causes trouble. And they're thrown into jail as a result of this. And it says they laid many stripes on them. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that he'd received 5 times of the Jews. 39 stripes, 40 stripes, save one. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God said that under the law, the most stripes that you could lay on a man was 40 stripes. And these Jews were so particular to fulfill the letter of the law, just in case they had miscount, they just gave him 39, just to be within the limit of the law. But the Romans, the Gentiles, had no such compunctions. They laid many stripes of them. And I believe that their backs were literally torn to ribbons. But instead of feeling sorry for themselves and sighing why they had a duet in prison. We were listening to the quartet, but they had a duet. I don't know how well Paul and Silas sang together, but I do know this. The scripture says the prisoners were listening to them. And when we're singing, instead of sighing, the world sits up and takes notice. The scripture says in Psalm 40, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall put their trust in the Lord. They were listening to these men. And then suddenly, and God did absolutely nothing to intervene in the situation until these men began to sing. When they were being beaten, it was just like the heaven was of brass. There's no word from heaven. No suggestion that there was going to be any help from heaven in their situation. They were just beaten mercilessly. And God did absolutely nothing to intervene. He let his servants suffer in that way. But when they began to sing, the scripture says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, and everyone's bands were loosed, and all the gates flew open. And the jailer, he knew what the Roman law was. He knew that if he let one of those prisoners escape, it was going to be his life or their life. And he didn't want to face that. He said, I'm sunk. And so he grabbed a sword, and he was about to take his life. When suddenly, out of the darkness, he heard the Apostle Paul shouting with a loud voice, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. You get the picture? There was absolute darkness in that dungeon. It was midnight. You couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. And yet, from the darkness came this voice, and he recognized it as the voice of God himself, as his servant spoke. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. He learned, first of all, that God is all wise. How in the world could the Apostle Paul have possibly known two things? How could he have possibly known that all the gates were open, that everyone's bands were loose? And how could he possibly have known that that man was about to take his life, except for the fact that God revealed it to him? And he learned that he was in the presence of a God who knew all about him. You know, there's an interesting statement made in the book of Jonah. It says, Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. That's impossible. Fled from the presence of the Lord? An utter impossibility. Why, the psalmist said, thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou knowest my thought afar off. There's no possibility that man can hide from God. That's what our first parents tried to do in the Garden of Eden, when God came walking in the cool of the day and they covered themselves with those aprons of their own manufacture made of fig leaves. But there's nowhere that you can hide. Whither shall I flee, says the psalmist? Whither shall I flee from his presence? If I descend even into Sheol, he says, behold, thou art there. You can't get beyond God. He knows your thoughts. He knows all about you. The scripture says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. It was a great comfort to the Apostle Peter to know that God knew all about him. You know, we look on the outside sometimes and we judge by appearances and we make misjudgments. Do you love me? The Lord said to Peter. And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. It didn't look like it. But the Lord looked beyond the outward. And he saw that here was a heart that was in touch with him. Yes, he's God all-wise, as Jude says. He's our Savior. That's the first thing that he learned, that God knew all about him. The second thing that he learned was that God is all-powerful. Why, the Roman government there at Philippi, they had these bands and bonds, and they had these gates trying to keep everybody safe. And God loosed them from all their bands and kept them, and they didn't move a muscle. Without the bands, you'd think naturally that all of those jailbirds Probably some of them under sentence of death would have scooted for the nearest exit to get out of there. But they didn't move a muscle. We are all here. We're all here. He learned that God is all powerful. Then he learned that God is all loving. Do thyself no harm. Do thyself no harm. Why, that man might have expected anything but that kind of a statement from the apostle. No doubt, like those jailers of that day, he had treated Paul and Silas cruelly and had expected some sort of retaliation from them. But instead, Paul shouted, do thyself no harm. We're all here. You know, it's a wonderful thing when it dawns upon the soul that there is a God who loves us and cares for us in spite of our sin and our failure, that he loves us. I was just reading a story on the way over in a book by James Dobson. It's called Love Must Be Tough. In the book, he tells the story of a man by the name of Paul Powers. And Paul Powers was one of 12 children, some adopted and produced by his parents. Both of them were drunken sots. His parents would often be about the home, drunk as they could possibly be. And his father would oftentimes beat him and the other children unmercifully. His mother was lying outside one day after coming home from a drunken party, and she contracted some fatal disease, and she died 2 weeks later. But just before she died, this 7-year-old boy, she called him to her side, and before she could say anything, she'd passed from time into eternity. And the boy went sobbing to his father, 7 years old. And his father says, boys, don't cry. And he just beat that boy so much in his drunken stupor, he knocked out his teeth, broke his ribs, and broke his nose. And for years, brought up in that home, that little boy knew nothing but abuse. And then the day came. He was in prison for a murder that he had committed, 17 years of age. And he heard the gospel of the grace of God for the first time, for the Billy Graham film. And he learned that in spite of the fact of his own father, that there was a father he could go to through Jesus Christ the Son, who loved and cared for him. But that boy had been so used to abuse himself that when he had a little daughter of his own, one day his wife went down, she'd taken $8 to buy some groceries, and he came back, and was one of those $8 she'd brought some fancy wrapping. It was just before Christmas. And he was just infuriated that she'd wasted that dollar, because he wanted that money, whatever money they could have, to go towards sponsoring gospel films. He had been saved that way, and he wanted it to go that way. And she had wasted it. And he and his wife were in quite an argument about this. And then shortly after, he saw his little girl, and she had taken some of that wrapping paper, and she had messed it up and cut it up, and she'd wrapped a box with this wrapping paper. And he was just infuriated, and he reacted just the way he had been treated. And he mistreated this little girl. He shook her and spanked her. And the next day, his little girl brought him that little golden box that she had wrapped in this wrapping paper. She said, Daddy, this is for you. And he opened it. And when he opened it, there was nothing in it. He was infuriated. He said, you know, when you give a gift to people, he says, you don't give them nothing. You don't just wrap it. There's nothing here. Oh, she says, Daddy, there is something there. She says, before I wrapped it, I just blew into it. And I filled it with love and kisses. And he just broke down and sobbed. And realized how greatly he had sinned. He was treating that little girl just as his father had treated him, but not as God had treated him. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that no matter how greatly we have sinned against God, He meets us where we are, as we are. The jailer asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I can tell you what you need to do to be lost. Do absolutely nothing, and you'll be lost. Neglect God's salvation, and you'll be lost. But you have to do something to be saved. I don't mean to say that we're saved by works, but there is a work of faith that must be done if you're going to be saved. This is the work of God, said our Lord in John 6:29. This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? The Bible says God has given Him authority. He's Lord over all flesh. Why? That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. I don't know how to run my life. You don't know how to run your life. The Bible says it is not in man that walketh. No man that walks on 2 feet knows how to direct his steps. What we need is a Lord. We need an authority. We need one who is all wise. We need one who knows the end from the beginning. He's the only one fit to rule. He's the one that has the right to rule. And the Bible says the only hope of salvation that we have is to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord. He's all wise. And He's all loving. He's Lord, but He's also Jesus. You know, I like that story of the Good Samaritan. He came right where the man was. And over 1900 years ago, Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful. Blessed be His name, seeking for me. He came right where I was. He came to the cross because that's the place of the guilty. And God says because He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He deserves the worship of our hearts. He deserves our love's affection because of the great love wherewith He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. But He's not only Lord, the one who's all wise. He's not only Jesus that's all loving, but He's the Christ. He's the one that has all power. Is He able to save? Yes, praise God. He's able to save. Millions have already been saved, and there's no one beyond the reach of His power. And if you're here tonight without Christ, I can guarantee on the authority of God's Word, if you put your trust in the Savior, He is able to save. To the very end, all that come unto God, by Him, seeing He ever liveth, to make intercession for us. Well, what was the response of this jailer? As he believed in the Lord with all of his heart. That's a wonderful thing. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And the result was, it says, he believed in the Lord with all of his family. They heard the word of the Lord. They believed it, and they came into the good of God's salvation. I wonder if there's been a moment in your life when you've taken God at His word and in simple faith you've said this, Lord Jesus, I'll trust You. I'll trust You with my soul. I'm guilty, lost, and helpless, but Thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like Thee. Thou hast died for sinners, therefore, Lord, for me. And I can tell you on the authority of His word, if you come to Christ and trust Him tonight, He guarantees not only that He will receive you, He guarantees you that He'll save you eternally. Him that cometh to me, I will never, never cast out. Praise God for that. May God help you to make that decision this evening. Shall we pray?